Our text is found in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. We began last Wednesday evening considering this passage together, and we continue this evening. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll be considering the second half of verse 1. I'll read verses 1 to 3. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And so this evening we'll look at the second half, the evidence of things not seen. And I wonder if you have been struck, as surely every Christian is struck at one time or another, by how much of our life is comprised of those things which are not seen, those things which do not have a physical character. You know, an unbelieving friend might go to the grocery store on any given day, and they will experience or see things like love and beauty, and they might employ the use of mathematics and other forms of thought, logic, and so on. They'll think about the future, and they'll handle, as it were, not physically, but they'll be involved in this world of all these sorts of things, and yet be so ignorant of the reality of eternal truth. As a Christian, our life is taken up with the Lord Himself, whom we worship and walk in fellowship with and serve all day, every day. Our life is taken up with the exercises of our soul in spiritual commerce, as it were. We think about, as we saw on the Lord's Day, about things like angels and so on. These are things that we can't see. These are things which are beyond the realm of sense perception and yet are absolutely real. Here we see in this passage a reference to the evidence of things not seen. The author to the Hebrews is encouraging us to have a certainty, to have a confidence, to have a sureness in what is not seen. And specifically, the promise of the future. Specifically, a confidence, a certainty, a sureness in the promise of the future. It's interesting, if you go back to the previous chapter in verse 34, "For ye had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." He says, we're to be people who are willing to undergo all manner of painful sacrifice. And we are able to do so and ought to be driven to do so. We ought to be motivated by the confidence that we have in a better possession to come. He says, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. And so this is the kind of life that is characterizing the life of the Christian, the life of faith, the life that Jesus is purposing to produce in every one of his people, and seen throughout really the whole book of the epistle to the Hebrews. And in chapter 11, the passage, the verses that follow, the one that we're considering here this evening, you have a catalog, as we alluded to last week, a catalog of examples of people who laid hold of future reward by faith, or with faith. And so it was a kind of faith. This is the kind of faith that makes a huge difference in this life. This is the operation of this kind of faith makes a huge difference in the here and in the now, the way that we think and the way that we live. And so we looked last week at the first phrase, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. And we go on to consider the second phrase, the evidence of things not seen. There is certainty in the future and confidence in the present. We live by faith. and yet we often live by faith without understanding what it is or how it works. Remember last week I said that a child lives without knowing much about life. And they, as they grow, they learn more. But it's better, as most of us will readily acknowledge, to know about life. And so the author is instructing us in a kind of an introductory way about the nature of faith and what it means to live by faith. And so what is the goal in this text? What is the intention, the telos, the end? Surely it's obvious that it is certainty in promises not yet realized or fulfilled. It is to build us up with certainty and promises that are not yet realized or fulfilled. And so what does this teach us, this phrase, the evidence of things not seen? What does it teach us about knowing by faith? Well, we see three things if you have your outline on the back. The first is the object of faith is not seen. Evidence of things not seen. These are things that are entirely beyond the reach or the grasp of our senses. Children, do you know your five senses? Right? You can see, that's one sense. You can hear, that's another sense that you use. You can touch things, you can smell things, and you can taste things. Those are your five senses. And so if you sit down before you came this evening to supper, you used most of those. Your mama said, sit down at the table. You used your hand to pick up things and your mouth to taste things and your nose to smell things and your eyes to see things. But yet there's all sorts of things that we can't touch, taste, smell, see, feel, and so on. There are things that are invisible by nature. God, as we have all been instructed, is not physical. We cannot touch the nature, the divine nature. Angels can't be seen. Our soul is not something that you can smell or taste. And there are other things that are invisible by distance. Some things by nature, some things by distance. For example, the past. We spoke last week in verse 3 alludes to creation. Those are things we can't see. Those things are distant, way behind us. We were way behind us. We were not there. And there are things that are distant into the future. Heaven and the glory of heaven that follows. Those are things we can't see. And yet the Bible gives us a clear instruction about precisely what took place at creation and precisely what we are to expect to take place in at the judgment seat and in heaven and hell throughout eternity. And so our greatest hopes, as well as what ought to be our greatest dreads, are beyond our present experience. You think about things like the answers to prayer and the blessings of our spiritual life and the benefits of affliction, and we could go on to all sorts of things. You think about doctrines which we learn about, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine of the Trinity and the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture, and all of these things require us to believe the revelation that God has given to us. God speaks to us in His Word, and He says thus and such about who He is, or thus and such about the things that we're to believe. He tells us about what's happened in the past. He tells us about what's happening, what's going to happen in the future. And these are things that we are to believe. We are to have faith in. We are to exercise a measure of certainty in. So if you look at what the Bible says elsewhere, you'll see this being brought out in 1 Peter, for example, chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Why? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, listen, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You think of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Or you have a biographical example in Hebrews 11 itself, verse 27. By faith he forsook, that is Moses, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, how? As seeing him who is invisible. See, all of these and many, many other passages corroborate. They support the things that this passage teaches us. You think about the example of Stephen in Acts 7 and his martyrdom. What was it that enabled him to undergo that severe, painful death? It was believing. It was the evidence of things not seen. One other biographical example, and that is the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Or the next chapter, chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Chapter 3, verses 6 to 8, the same thing. Chapter 4, verses 17 to 18, all of these things at the end of Paul's life, they all underline that same theme. And so we have, first of all, the object of faith is unseen, is not seen. Secondly, faith as evidence. Go back to the text. Now, faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now, what does this word evidence mean? Well, it can be translated conviction or proof or confidence. It's speaking about something that is objective. This is the only place in the New Testament that we have this particular word. Something that is objective. In other words, it is not subjective. It's not how we feel about something. It's not our response to something. But rather, it is objective conviction, proof, confidence. This underlines for us again what we saw last week. Faith is not irrational. Faith is not non-rational. Faith is not beyond reason. No, we don't disengage our brain when we exercise faith, but we recognize as creatures that the most rational thing in the planet is for us to put our confidence in what God Himself has told us, the source of true knowledge, which is beyond us in our creatureliness. However, though we are finite and can't know all about the past or the present or the future, we have the Lord, and we have the Lord's revelation given to us in His Word. God is an infinite God. He is not boxed in. He is not limited. He is not confined. And He does know everything, doesn't He, children? He knows absolutely everything that is knowable. And He has told us what to know and what to believe in terms of the basics, how to make sense of our life and of this world and of the past and of the present and of the future. He's told us in His Scripture what we wouldn't know ourselves otherwise. And so the most reasonable thing in the world is to believe what God says. Children, you think about you're at home, and your mama says that there are popsicles in the freezer. So she's gone to the grocery store and bought you popsicles. Well, you can't see the popsicles in the freezer, and you can't touch them from where you are in the living room, and you can't taste them from there, but you know that it's true because your mama told you, and you know that she's not going to lie to you. Now, mamas can make mistakes, can't they, at times? But God never makes mistakes, and God never tells anything that's not true. And so how much more should we have confidence in our Heavenly Father, who does not forget, who cannot lie, and who never makes mistakes? How much more should we have confidence in what He has told us? It was evidence of the unseen that enabled Christians to overcome all manner of difficulties that were presented by the eye of sense. And their ability to do that was their response to what God had told them. Here's a few analogies that kind of to bring this out using the idea of light. There are four different ways you can look at it. We have the evidence of things not seen. There is a clear light. God, through the work of the Holy Spirit in the soul and the mind of His people, changes our nature. And He regenerates us, and He gives us faith and repentance. That conversion within us puts the light on, if you will, so that we go from blindness, the Bible says, to seeing, to spiritual seeing. You can also think of it, secondly, as a corrective light. You think of how surgeons will use a laser, right? And that they'll use a laser to cut out something bad out of maybe the body in order to bring about healing. Or you can think of an overpowering and certain conviction that God gives to us. And this is like the lights in an operating room. You know, I remember I've only been to the hospital as a patient once since I was born. And I had to go in for a type of surgery, my appendix. And there are these brilliantly bright lights before they put me to sleep. These blinding lights where you could see every freckle, you know, on your arm or belly that you could have never seen otherwise. And this light is what they used in order to do the surgery. It's an overpowering. And God gives us this overpowering certain conviction. But then we also have practical confidence. Our life is transformed in the practical confidence that God gives us, kind of like the headlights on the front of our car that help direct our path. As you're driving home this evening, driving through the dark streets and the backcountry roads, those headlights enable you to see where the road is and how to stay on the road and to avoid things that are in the road. So God gives us this faith, the evidence of things not seen. Thirdly, we have the benefits that faith produces. And this is picking up parallel to what we looked at last week, the benefits that faith produces. The ability to not simply look at circumstances, but as Christians to discern the activity of our invisible God in our present circumstances, and to thereby endure living upon the revelation of His promises. One of the benefits is that God supplies us a tremendous and overwhelming measure of encouragement. He gives us a great measure of encouragement. This evidence of things not seen strengthens us against or under the difficulties in our pilgrimage. It strengthens us under the difficulties of our pilgrimage. We saw that in chapter 10, verse 34. We saw it in chapter 11, verse 27 with Moses. It gives a quickening. It gives a vigor. It gives an endurance that would otherwise be absent. It helps us to bear afflictions with hope and with resolution. We don't receive afflictions in a way that so deflate and so distract and so disorient us as to be lost in the affliction itself. No, the Lord gives us hope. He teaches us that His hand is in these things. and that he's working out his purposes in us. And so there's a resolution. If you go to Hebrews 12, verse 11, even under the disciplining hand of God, it says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Even in the Lord's spanking of us, we have great hope for what he is accomplishing. It also clarifies our understanding of providence. It helps clarify our understanding of providence. And we've spoken at length on this theme in the past about how believing the promises in the dark is what is the nature of exercise of faith under difficult circumstances for the Christian. When we ask the questions why, and the only answers given are, here's what God has promised to do, it clarifies our understanding. It helps us toward love and good works. It also invigorates us because God himself is brought near when he would otherwise feel very distant, very far from us. And we feel as if the Lord is the heavens are brass, and we feel acutely lonely, and we feel shut in without a way of escape, and we feel as if the Lord has turned his back upon us, and we have this sense of desertion. And yet it's in those circumstances we come to the Word of God that often he is brought nigh in his conscious presence to soothe, to console, to sweeten, to deepen our love and our appreciation of his presence. It encourages us as well with strength on our deathbed. You know, the world around us gives no thought to death. People know, if you ask them, they would say, technically, of course they know they're going to die. Of course they know they're mortal. But they live day in and day out as if that were not so. They live under the influence of the opposite notion. They live as if they're going to have all the time in the world. And we as Christians are times swept up in that, aren't we? We tend to think and operate at times like that ourselves. Even as the Lord's people, we don't face that. And yet there's a day coming when we have to cross the great river, the great divide. And it is the evidence of things not seen that will encourage and strengthen us on our deathbed as we prepare to meet our last enemy. It also gives us an encouragement and the confidence that it supplies to us in the depth of doctrinal understanding. You know, if we plummet deeper and deeper and deeper into any particular doctrine, there's a greater and greater complexity that unfolds, and our minds are stretched. And it encourages us, the evidence of things not seen, to have confidence in the solid bedrock and foundation of biblical doctrine that God gives us to build our lives on. And so there's encouragement. Secondly, there's also correction. There's also correction. The Lord corrects us under our murmuring spirit. This speaks to the sin of murmuring. Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Murmuring is the result of a short-sightedness. Murmuring is a result of either self-inflation and being preoccupied with ourselves and what is immediately before us, or things that are related to that. It's a form, an expression of unbelief. It's a refusal to receive from God's hand with faith all that he gives to us in light of his word. It also corrects our discouragement. We already read from 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. If you go back and look at verses 16 to 18, it speaks there about the light affliction. It speaks about how the inward man, the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day, and so on. And we're able to be carried forward without being overwhelmed with sinful forms of discouragement. There are physical things that take place in our body that result biochemically and neurologically and hormonally to make us feel blue and so on. But spiritually, we are to have strong faith, the evidence of things not seen, which counteracts the spiritual discouragement. But then also it's a correction to foolish squandering of this life. You know, we talk about those, even the Lord's people, I and you are guilty at times of living as practical atheists. Our creed and our personal conviction is one of orthodoxy, and yet we sometimes slip into living as practical atheists. And there's folly in squandering this life rather than viewing this life and the life to come in light of what God has told us in His Word and harnessing everything to pursue the glory of Christ and to seek first His kingdom and to serve Him in all the capacities that He's given to us. So there's encouragement, there's correction, lastly there's exhortation. In three words, there's an exhortation to pray, to think, and to live. We need to pray. We need to seek the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Notice how Paul, one of the ways that Paul prays for the Ephesians, we have two of his prayers described in that passage, in that book. But in the first chapter, verse 17, he prays this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. This is the evidence of things not seen. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Second exhortation is to think. To be a Christian is to be one who thinks deeply about things. You can be a lot of things in this world, but to be a Christian, you have to be one who is committed to thinking deeply, not superficially about things. Serious consideration of who God is and what God says and what God requires of us. Thirdly, there has to be love. The exhortation that comes from the evidence of things not seen is to turn our heart from the carnal, to spiritual affections. To turn our hearts from carnal to spiritual affections. Faith revolutionizes and transforms our life here and now. In keeping our soul fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, rooting our hearts in Him, with our eyes focused upon Him, looking to the promises of eternal inheritance. It's under these influences that the apostles in the past turned the world upside down. It's under these influences that in all of the great spiritual epics throughout history, the Lord's people turned the world upside down. And it is under these influences that by God's grace, we too are able to turn the world upside down. One last anecdote. Some of you will have heard of John Wesley, who said that if he could take 100 men to hell for a day and bring them back, that under the influence of what he saw there, they would be able to turn the world upside down with the Lord's help, presumably. I have one better, I think, than Wesley. And that is, if you could take 100 people to heaven for a day and to behold the glory of Christ with sight and all of the exquisite beauty that is manifest of him in that place. Then, and only under the inspiration and outpouring of the Holy Spirit, would you be able, with evidence of things then seen rather than unseen, be able to do great good for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. May the Lord help us as we reflect on knowing by faith, and specifically on this aspect of faith, the evidence of things not seen. Stand for prayer. Our gracious and our eternal God, we come thankful for your word that you have given to us, which is perfect, which is flawless, which is a word tried, as it were, like silver 7 times in the furnace. We're thankful that it is a stable word from heaven upon which we can build our lives. We ask, O Lord, give us the gift of faith, and in giving it to us, we ask that you would increase our faith, strengthen, deepen, expand the work of faith in our life. Raise our eyes heavenward. Help us, O Lord, to live under help us to live in this world under the realities of heaven itself. We pray that you would give us all of the spiritual savor and blessing that flows from seeing, knowing, and living with and before you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.